So when my daughters are playing, it happens sometimes that I have to tell them for the 10th time or so to have to that they stop yelling. And I sometimes ask them, "Have you lost your ears?" Well, at their age, they usually understand this in a quite literal way. So they say, "No, Dad, they are here." And that's not really what I mean, of course. But in a certain way, Jesus said a similar thing. He said to his hearers, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, of course they did. Of course they had ears. They had just been listening to his preaching, didn't they? Well, did they? We have been studying the parable of the sower for these last couple of weeks. And Pastor Spencer has summarized the key theme of that parable as the state of the soil determines the fate of the seed. And we saw that only one of the seeds actually bore fruit, one of the soils. So there's something going on there, the people hearing, but not really hearing. So that's another theme that runs through this parable and the rest of the passage that we read together. So Jesus ends this parable of the sower and also some other parables with that familiar sentence, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Or as another translation puts it, "Whoever has ears to hear had better listen." What does this mean? Didn't everyone hear what Jesus said? Is it possible to not hear, to not truly hear? So therefore, let us now focus on true hearing, true listening. What is this? How do we listen rightly, truly? So the theme of the sermon is God sends us the best message ever, so we better listen. God sends us the best message ever, so let us listen. And to work this out, I would like to follow a very basic model of communication that scientists have developed, which is you have a sender, you have a message, and a receiver. So that gives us our three headings. First, we will consider the sender. Secondly, the receiver. And thirdly, the message. So first of all, the sender. In verse 11 of the section we read, Jesus says, "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God." And that of God, that's the one of those tiny bits that Mark didn't include, but I think it's really key here in thinking about who is the sender of this word. It's the word of God. So at that moment, Jesus himself was the sower. But today, when we hear or read God's word, seed is sown in our hearts too. And even now, as I'm preaching to you, I'm sowing seed in your hearts. So let's first look a bit more into God's word, that it is God who is speaking. And first of all, let us consider how God spoke throughout history. From the first page in our Bibles, we see that God speaks. He said, "Let there be light." He spoke, and there was light. And then God spoke with Adam. And after the fall, God kept speaking with Adam and his creation. And that in itself is grace. He spoke to Adam, and then with Noah, and then he called Abraham. He spoke with him. And all throughout the Old Testament, we see how God speaks to his people via the prophets. They have to bring God's word to the people. And therefore, often their message starts with, "Thus says the Lord." That gave the prophets the authority of God himself, that they really spoke his words. So in Deuteronomy 18, God said to Moses, "I will raise up for the people a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which the prophet speaks in my name, I will require it of him." So this is the case all throughout the Old Testament. That long period, the people heard God's words. First of all, words of judgment, for the people often did not listen very well. But also words of promise. Promises of restoration, of blessing, and also promises of the Messiah who was to come, the greatest prophet of all. And thus, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, the Word himself. This climax in God speaking is clear to us when we read the opening verses of the letter to the Hebrews. There, we read, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through his Son. So God speaks to us through his Son. And the people were astonished at Jesus' teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes, Matthew says in chapter 7. So, but God did not just speak throughout history, he still speaks today. So let us think about that for a moment. God speaking doesn't end with Jesus. It continues to this day, because the apostles and the writers of the New Testament wrote God's word down. Peter wrote, "No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So and thus, when the word of God is faithfully proclaimed, and when we read our Bibles, truly and consistently hearing God's word explained to us, then God speaks to us. So this gives us a straightforward application, doesn't it? How do we listen to a sermon? How do we read God's word? Do we have the reverence that is suitable for such a great and important sender, a divine God? Think about the Israelites at Horeb. When God spoke to them the Ten Commandments, we read about this in Exodus 20. They witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled, and they stood afar off. And they said to Moses, "You speak with us, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." So that shows us the reverence they had. They were afraid they would die. They saw and they felt God's awesomeness. And it's so great that they asked Moses to be the mediator. So the writer to the Hebrews, he reflects on this event. And then he writes how it also is for us. He says, "You have not come to Sinai, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to God, the judge of all, to Jesus, the mediator, like Moses, but of the new covenant. So see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. For our God is a consuming fire." Hebrews 12. So when we hear these words, they should make us reconsider how we approach God's own word. Let's never think lightly about it, or read or listen to it in a casual or a flippant way. But there's a second thing to consider. We should not just listen with reverence, but also with attentiveness, with discernment. Are we really hearing God speak? Or are we listening to the preacher's own words? We all have the responsibility to check if the preacher is really the preaching the Bible. That's not just a task for the elders to do, but for all of us. For when the Bible is faithfully opened up, we are to listen to the preacher's voice as the voice of God himself. So maybe you have heard about phishing in recent years. Not the one with a hook and water, but phishing emails. So then internet criminals, they send us this email and they want us to click on a link or something, and they pretend to be the bank or the government. They hide who is the true sender. So that's the danger of these false messages. They hide who is the true sender. So when a preacher pretends to bring you the word of God, but is actually speaking his own words, you are misled. And you might do things, or believe things, or give to certain goals, which are not biblical. So when with these phishing emails, the government or the bank, they warn us what to do. They warn us to look out for the true marks of their own messages. And so it's like with a banknote. The best way to recognize false money is by knowing very well what real money looks like. Then you don't have to know all the ways that people can fake it, because you will know this is what a true one looks like, so you recognize the false one. And so it is with listening to God's word. when it's preached or taught. We need to recognize God's voice, know what it sounds like, know its true marks, lest we be misled about the sender. So, and in the same way, Jesus said, let the sheep hear his voice. This is in John 10 when he says, I'm the good shepherd. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So recognizing God's voice is key. So, and how do you do that? A child will know in the whole crowd when the mom calls his name, he knows that's my mom because they know her. And so how do we know the Lord's voice? By knowing it very well. So it's very clear, isn't it? We should read the Bible often. We should study it. Only then will we have a solid basis to know the sound of God's voice, to recognize whether his word is preached or whether it is the word of the preacher. So first, now we have thought about God as the great sender of the message to us. He is our God, our creator. He has authority. He sends his messengers, the preachers of his word. So we should therefore listen with reverence, with attentiveness, and with discernment. And those things already show us a bit about what we should do as receivers of this message. So some effort on our part. So let's therefore secondly consider the receiver. First, we saw the sender. Now, secondly, the receiver. So let's go back to the parable of the sower. When we look at the explanation of the parable in verses 11 to 15 of Luke chapter 8, we see that all four soils receive the seed. All four types of hearers hear the word, it says. And yet not all bear fruit. Only the fourth soil bears fruit. Only the good and noble heart, as Luke describes it, bears fruit. So there we see the difference between hearing and listening. We see this also in verse 18, that Jesus says, take heed, therefore, how you hear. Or in verse 21, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. So let's focus on this aspect first, our responsibility in listening. When you look up the word listen in a dictionary, you find explanations like to make an effort to hear something, attentively hearing a person speak, to obey, to yield to advice, to follow admonition. We see that listening is much more than just hearing. If we truly listen, we obey, we follow, we are attentive, we make an effort. So last week in our Saturday night Bible study, the fire alarm went off. It was very loud and we all heard the fire alarm. Well, yeah, in a certain sense we heard it. None of us have hearing impairment, so the sound was clearly registered by us. But then again, did we really hear it? Because all of us just stayed where we were. None of us jumped up, none of us ran out of the building, so we completely ignored the fire alarm. So there was no obedience to our hearing. Hearing without doing is not true hearing, true listening. And by the way, you notice as well the danger of false messages here. So with the false message, such as the phishing email, we are misled about the sender. But now with a false message like a fire alarm, well, a false message, we can be numbed when it's a false alarm all the time. So we've heard so many fire alarms going off in our lives and in this building also that we think, well, it will probably be false again, so we better just stay put and it will go off. So these false messages, they numb us to the true message. That fire alarm is installed to save lives, to protect us from great danger. And yet, it doesn't work anymore, really. It will probably take quite a long time when there's a real fire, when we actually stand up and go away. So similarly, hearing false teaching for a long time will numb you to the truth. There will be all kinds of hurdles made in your mind to the true message, obstacles that need to be removed again to make you attentive to God's true word. So back to that, hearing without doing is not true hearing. I want to give another example. So think about, my children are playing and my wife is trying to call them. She says, dinner's ready. No answer. And another try, girls, we start tidying up now, please, because dinner's almost ready. Again, no answer. And then she says, well, are they hearing me? I better try it another way. So she says in the same tone, same volume, girls, do you want ice cream? And then they run to her. Yes, mommy, ice cream, woo! So clearly the girls heard mom's voice, also the first time. When they liked the question, the topic, they wanted to obey and they listened truly. But the first times they just turned a deaf ear. We have this capacity in our minds. It's really useful to listen selectively. So when we are at some kind of party or a great event where there's many people, that actually helps us to focus on the person we are speaking with. But it might also hinder us, because if we are not really desiring to hear somebody speak, we just ignore it and it just falls on deaf ears. So, very clear therefore, when we sit in church, are we eager to hear God speak? Do we desire to hear his word? Because when our desire is low, it's all too easy for our minds to just tune off, to be distracted, to be brought somewhere else. So we have to fight this, and that partly is by increasing our appetite for God's word. So we should do our very best to focus on hearing the word of God. So pray for the Spirit to help you, first of all. But also maybe keep your Bible open or make notes or do whatever works for you to stay attentive. And on the other hand, this is also relevant for the preacher. So in order to help you listen to this sermon, I should make every effort not to be boring, to present God's truth in a way that is attractive and easy to engage with. Otherwise, it's all too easy for our minds just to switch off. But note, however, with respect to this desire, it's not just that we might be distracted. Our desire could also be in the wrong place. And this is what Paul writes to Timothy. He says there in 2 Timothy 4, Timothy should be ready to preach the word in season and out of season, with complete patience, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So regarding the sender, we considered, are we hearing God speak, or are we hearing human words? But now also, when we consider our responsibility as receivers, do we desire to hear God speak, or do we rather desire human words? Do we want to be pleased? Do we want to hear nice stories, anecdotes? Because when we truly hear God's word, that might confront us, it might rebuke us, exhort us in things that we don't like. For the Bible, faithfully preached, can be offensive to sinners like us. Before we can be comforted, given hope, joy, peace, we need to know that in ourselves, we cannot stand before this holy and divine sender of the message. And that is offensive to anyone who thinks big of himself. So it's quite reasonable that people don't like to hear this word and that they rather hear a nice story. So where is our desire? Do we desire to hear God speak to us? It's like the Israelites in the wilderness at Mount Sinai again. We need a mediator. We need a mediator to allow communication between this awesome God and us. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the writer to the Hebrews then says, for our God is a consuming fire. And that brings us to the other side of the coin. We have a responsibility to receive God's message. We are responsible to listen carefully, reverently, attentively. And yet, in ourselves, we cannot do this. So, Let us consider how God needs to enable us to listen truly. From ourselves, we cannot hear truly. We would fail to listen to God in the right way. The fall has affected everything, also our capacity to listen well. God works sovereignly. We saw this in verse 10. Jesus there says, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." So Jesus cites from the prophet Isaiah there, and the prophet had to speak God's words to a people that didn't want to hear God. And as we considered a few weeks ago, God then responds to their hardness by denying them the capacity to understand, so that hearing they may not understand. And that was just at one instance in the Old Testament history, but with the prophet Isaiah. But really, we see this throughout the period, a long sad story of people who largely ignore God's word and largely just decide for themselves what they wanted to do. However, there was always a remnant, a true people of God. And since Christ has come, this is not a small remnant anymore, but a large multitude from all over the world. We considered it this morning, right? The kingdom of God has grown all over the world. Christ has given his Holy Spirit. And by God's grace, we then get hearts and ears that are receptive to God's word. The Spirit enables us to truly listen. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, "No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given us by God. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." So to apply this, seeing that true hearing, true listening is always dependent on the Holy Spirit, we see the importance of prayer, because we need God and we need to ask him to work in our hearts, to open our hearts, our ears in the right way to really listen to his word. And we should ask that as well when we read the Bible for ourselves, that the Spirit might open our eyes and our minds and our hearts to really see what is there. And during the week, this means that we prepare also in prayer for the Thursday night Bible study and for the next Sunday. And when we read scriptures for ourselves, we pray for the help of the Spirit. Secondly, I also want to plead with you then to pray for the preachers, as we also do on our Thursday nights. This is so essential. The preacher is, and I am, I'm totally dependent on the work of the Spirit, not just in my own reading of the word, but also in preparing a sermon like this. So, to understand God's word properly, I need the work of the Spirit. And so please pray for us as preachers. But thirdly, there's another thing that is linked in here. We can see from this dependence on the Holy Spirit in our true hearing and listening a very clear mark of our being born again. Because when we do love God's word, when we desire to hear God speak, when we have joy in being obedient to him and his word, that is only the work of the Spirit in our hearts. And that is such a comfort to us that we see how God works in our hearts, and he will never let go then. Christopher Ash writes in a very nice booklet. It's called Listen Up. It's very thin and very worthy to read. It's about listening to sermons. He there concludes, quote, "Preaching that makes a church Christ-like under grace takes a double miracle. First, the sinful preacher must be shaped by grace to preach. And secondly, sinful listeners must be awakened by grace to listen together week by week in humble expectancy. Only God can do this. So praying before the sermon is not a formality. Unless God works, the whole thing will be a waste of time. But God loves to change us through preaching. And he loves it when we pray to be given fresh repentance, renewed faith, joyful obedience, and a corporate Christ-likeness in the local church. So let us pray for this with confidence." End quote. He says, God loves to change us through preaching. So how? What is preached? What is the message? First, we saw that this message has a divine sender with great authority. Secondly, that we as receivers have the responsibility to listen reverently, with attention, and obey the word. So this message is worthy to be listened to, and it is very powerful that it can change us, change through preaching. So thirdly, finally, we consider the message. One, the sender, two, the receiver, and now thirdly, the message. Paul wrote, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." The power of God to salvation. And salvation is what we desperately need. Remember how we said that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And that from ourselves, we rather listen with itching ears, a nice story about how good we are. But the Bible shows us who we truly are, sinners in rebellion against our Creator. Psalm 95 puts it clearly. It shows us the right response as well. It says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the day of the trial in the wilderness, when our fathers tested me." God made us to live for him, but we are in rebellion. We sin every day. We don't want to listen to God from ourselves. We rather hear our own voice. So we sin. And then Paul says in Romans, the wages of sin is death. But, he says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But there's hope. The best news ever has been proclaimed. Christ himself is the good news, the greatest message, the word becoming flesh to dwell among us, to make known the Father to us. And we may all truly hear now through his Spirit in our hearts that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, writes what that means. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ," he says, "as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And it's not just the forgiveness of our sins. It's so much more. It's full restoration of the communion, the communication with our God. By giving us his Spirit, we can begin to listen spiritually, truly. And so, concluding, I want to put it before you. Today, in the words of Psalm 95, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And then, as Paul says, be reconciled to God. He will save those who believe. And belief, Paul says, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So true listening, as we have considered it now, hearing and obeying, true listening to God's word, we'll be blessed with everlasting life, everlasting communion with God. God himself speaks to us. So let us hear him. Let's obey him. He gives us, receivers, this responsibility. But who wouldn't want to listen to such a great message? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. Let us now sing of this very great gospel, this great message, with hymn number 150, "Great is the Gospel of Our Glorious God." Number 150, we will sing this standing. Let us now pray to God for his blessing upon us. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.